Thank you for coming. It's really, again, a pleasure to be here. Now, I had mentioned in the first service that I had a list of the riches that if you were to take a concordance and go through the New Testament, you would find. And so what I've done is I've given this to Ronald, and he has put them up. They're going to stay up for the whole time that I talk. If you have a pen and a piece of paper and you want to write the, even just write down the verse text, and then when you go home, you can study through. I guarantee you that this is a very worthwhile study. We were singing, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. My father owns it all. He's got wealth untold. And when we belong to the Lord Jesus and we come into a relationship with God the Father, all of those riches are ours as well. Now, what are those riches? We were reading in Ephesians 3 this morning of these unsearchable riches, these unfathomable riches. And I would like you to realize that in the gospel, the Bible tells us that there is some good news that has been preached, and it's called the gospel. And the gospel really is that Christ Jesus, God's Son, came into this world as the Son of God, being fully God and fully man, living a perfect, spotless life before the eyes of his Father. He would never, ever have been able to go to the cross and give his life as a sacrifice for our sins if, first of all, he had not been spotless. Every sacrifice in the Old Testament that was given to deal with sins, to cover sins back in the Old Testament, had to be without blemish. And the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the Apostle John said, when he saw Jesus walking one day, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." This Lamb, the Lord Jesus, had to be spotless. And because he was spotless, he went to the place called Calvary, and there, as our mediator, in one sense, as taking our place, your sin and mine was placed upon him there as the perfect sacrifice by God, and he removed that sin. They put him in the grave, and 3 days later, by the grace of God, by the Father, by the Son, and by the Holy Spirit's power, he was raised from the dead, and now he's seated at God's right hand in heaven, making intercession for those who, by faith, trust what Jesus did on the cross. Now that is good news, isn't it? We were hearing of a birthday party yesterday of 100 years. I have known people who have lived 100 years, and I have known people who were 100 years old who did not know the Lord Jesus. And these people, at the end of their lives, though they have lived 100 years, at the end of their lives could say to you, it's gone by just like that. Folks, I just want to say to you, life is passing. Life is passing very, very quickly. The last time I was here speaking a few months back, we remembered the fact that it had been 35 years since I was back here. And that time has gone like that. I don't care whether you live 100 years or like the people at the start of the book of Genesis, the longest one, 969 years, all of those people who lived all of those years, at the end of the sentence, it says, and he died. We all die, folks. And the good news is that we don't have to die in our sins. Jesus, God's perfect Lamb, died in our place. Now I want to show you some of the riches that are ours in Christ Jesus. If you would turn over to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. I'm just going to highlight, I'm not going to read the whole text, but just pick these out as we go along. Verse 3, he has blessed us in Christ with the odd spiritual blessing. I don't hear anybody stopping me. Is that what the Bible says? Come on, folks. I don't mind if you interact with me. All spiritual blessings. There isn't anything as Christians we lack. Because when we come to Jesus, God has given us everything. Every spiritual blessing. Look at verse 4. God chose us in Christ just because we were good. No, thank you. No, he chose us before the foundation of the world. He knew us. He knew what's in your life. He knows what's in your life. He knows what you'd think. He knows. Read Psalm 139 if you don't think God knows who you are. He knows this. And those who come to faith, who when they see the Lord Jesus Christ dying for them, place their faith in him, God wants them to know that he has already chosen you in Christ even before the world began. Look at verse 5. He predestined us or foreordained us to be adopted as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. Now, he didn't just come and say, okay, now you come into the family and you're going to be a servant. You're going to be doing this. You're going to be standing at the door of heaven handing out hymn books, or you're going to be doing this. He didn't do that. He has adopted us as sons and daughters. We belong to the family of whom God our Father is the benevolent Father who loves us. Doesn't that thrill your heart? You're a child of the living God. Verse 6, he accepted us in the Beloved One. How many times have you been speaking to people, or maybe you even feel like this today, because I don't know everyone here. There's been so many things wrong in my life. How could God do this? Why would God do this for me? I don't think God really cares that much for me. Listen to verse 6. He has accepted us. Not because we're good. Not because we always do good. He has accepted us. Remember these two little words. In Christ. It's because of the Lord Jesus that we are accepted, not because there's anything good in us, but everything good in his son. And when he looks at his son, it's like this. If you were to take a piece of paper, and this Bible represents Christ, and this represents you. Once you trust the Lord Jesus Christ and you are put into Christ, God doesn't see you. He sees Christ. Doesn't that excite you? Excuse me. He sees Christ. And I'm so glad of that today, because it's one of the things why the Bible says that when we get to heaven, there's not going to be any warts or wrinkles or blemishes. And the Bible says, or any such thing. He sees us perfect in his beloved son. And I'm so glad about that. In verse 7, in Christ, we have been redeemed. That is, we have been bought back because of the lives that we have lived. We have lived our lives in sin. And God, when he sent Christ into the world to be the payment for our sins, when he died on the cross, he placed your sins and mine on him. The Bible tells us that when we trust him, he has redeemed us. He has bought us back. And you know, with that redemption comes responsibility. You, says the scriptures, do not now belong to yourself. That's a tough thing. You do not belong to yourself. You belong to Christ because you've been bought with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. Verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will set forth in Christ. How does he do that? If we did not have this Bible in our hands today, folks, I want to say not one of us would be here, because we would not know about the Lord Jesus. We would not know that God was a God of love. We would not know that God was a God of grace. We would not probably even know that God could love somebody like us. But we have the Word of God, which he has given to us, to show us in no uncertain terms how he feels about everything And as we read the scriptures, we recognize the fact that God has made known his will in this book. And so I ask this morning, if you're struggling in your life, wondering what to do in your life in relation to eternal things, he doesn't always say, okay, now you have to move to West 13th and you're going to live at such and such. And he doesn't do that. But he does say, this is what I require of you if you want to come to know me. And if you want to grow, as we were hearing earlier, we have to read our Bibles. We have to read them to understand what he's saying to us so that we might grow up in Christ. That is the blessing. So he's made known to us the mystery of his will. And in Christ, it's not only for this time. Verse 11 says that we have been brought into an inheritance which is eternal. Several years ago, four of my family died. Started with my father, and then it started with my grandmother, and then with my grandfather, all on the same side, and last, it finished off with my aunt. And with my grandfather, when my grandmother died, the will went to my grandfather, and when my grandfather died, the will went to his daughter, my Aunt Martha. And when Aunt Martha died, they had the funeral in Victoria, and I said I'd be available to be a pallbearer or whatever. And I walk over, and I walk into the midst of all my aunts and uncles, and they're sitting in a circle. And I walk in, and they have this somber look on their face, like, who is this? And I go around, and I kiss my aunts and shake the hands of my uncles. And my uncle says, sit down here. I said, okay. So he pulls out this big piece of blue paper, opens it up, and I said, what's this? He said, this is Martha's will. I said, what's that got to do with me? Well, read. And so I read, and it turned out that in this will, unbeknownst to me, I had been left as a part beneficiary in that will, and only one other sister, and there was five or six brothers and sisters. None of them, except one, was remembered in the will. I want to say something to you. This inheritance is nothing like that. From that day to this, I have never been welcomed in any of my family's homes. Two of my cousins died, and specifically they asked that I do not come because they thought I had wangled my way in there to gain money. I couldn't care less. I lost my family over something so ridiculous as a few baubles, a few pennies in this earth. This is not the inheritance that this is talking about. This is an eternal inheritance that the moment you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and give your life to him, it doesn't matter whether you have all the wealth of this world. If you have it all and you don't have Christ, you've missed the greatest inheritance of all, because that inheritance will last eternally. And I'm so glad that the Lord has that for each and every one of us. That's why it's incumbent upon us that we need to tell people to come to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And so verse 13 says that all of this awaits those who hear the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believe in him. Now remember, it's those who hear and believe. It's not like James says, like the person, when he looks at himself in the mirror, he sees himself and he walks away and immediately he forgets what type of person he is. When I get up in the morning, if I get up early, my hair is all over the place from sleeping, and I go into the washroom and I look in the mirror and I walk away and very quickly forget what I look like. The Lord says, don't do that when you read the scriptures. When you read the scriptures and you understand what they are, look at what that mirror shows you. It shows you the things of yourself that you need to change. It shows you that there's things in your life that you need to put away. It shows you that there are things in your life that you need to add. And if you don't do that, you've missed the purpose of the Word of God. It's as simple as that. It doesn't need to be complicated. It's a book which tells you what needs to be changed. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, first thing. Second thing, for reproving. What does that mean? Telling you when you've done something wrong. For correcting, not only to make you feel bad because you've done something wrong, but to show you to correct the way you are. And for training in right living. If you want to look at the Word of God in its simplest form, that's exactly what it's for. And if you do those simple things, if you listen to God teach you, if you allow Him to correct you. Now, sometime when God corrects us, I thought for a number of years, because I grew up in a family where every time I turned around, I was in trouble with my father. I haven't been an easy son to raise. I will grant you that. But for many years in my life, I was doing this. I was doing this so that when I got saved, I thought that if I did wrong, I had to do this with God, that He was up there waiting to pound me. That's not the God that we have. He corrects us. Yes, He corrects us. But He instructs us in right living. Yes, you've done that wrong, but get up. Don't stay with your nose in the dirt. Get up and keep walking and allow God to lead us and teach us in His way. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2, he says these words, and I'm going to cut out a lot of things because we don't have a lot of time. Ephesians chapter 2, this is what God says. Don't forget that you Gentiles used to be outsiders. You were called uncircumcised heathens. Now, to the nation of Israel, one of the things that God did to separate the Israelites from all the other peoples was that He gave them a sign in their body of circumcision, and that was meant to mark them out as God's people. But you know what they did? They took that, and they said, we're special. We're special because God loves us, but He doesn't love you. That's exactly the attitude of their heart. That was the attitude of Jonah as he was sitting outside the city. He didn't want to go there. And you remember when God was gracious to them and everybody turned? What did Jonah say? Oh, I knew it, Lord. I knew that this was the kind of God you were. You were gracious to these people. You should have just punished them. That's why I ran away, because you're gracious. My word. If you ever get to the point in your life where you think that there are people around you who are beyond the pale of the grace of God and that you are so grateful because God saved you, my dear friends, you need to get before the Lord and humble yourselves. Your self-righteousness is going to keep God from blessing you, because you know what God does? God, in a wonderful twist of irony, He saves a Saul of Tarsus. That's what He does. God, you know, you listen on the news, I don't know how many of you are on Facebook. I have to confess I am. I don't read it that often, but there are all sorts of people, Christians on Facebook, that said, oh, you know, if we could only, and Liberty University had this, the dean of, the president of Liberty University, said this in a convocation to thousands of students. What you each need to do is to go down to the store and renew your gun permit and carry a concealed weapon. That's how we're going to deal with those Muslims. This coming from the largest Christian university in the world. You need to go and you need to get a gun. And this is how we need. Believe me, that's not the way God deals. I don't care who you are. The Lord Jesus Christ never dealt with anybody like that. He said, I could call right now 10,000 legions of angels to deliver me. And you know what, folks? It would have only taken one angel. But He could have called massive amounts and He didn't. But how shall the scripture be fulfilled? If we're going to walk with Jesus and we're going to be like Jesus and we're going to respond like Jesus, we have to be and respond and act like He acted. And we have to love those who persecute us and despitefully use us. Don't forget, you were outsiders. You were called uncircumcised by the Jews, who were proud of their circumcision. In those days, you were living apart from Christ. You were excluded from citizenship among the people of Israel. You did not know the covenant promises God had made to them. You lived in this world without God, and here it is, without hope. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, and I say this kindly, I don't say this to put anybody down. There's no hope, dear friend, outside the person of the Lord Jesus. There isn't. And the reason why I say that is because God has demonstrated so clearly in his word the reality of what it is that keeps us apart from him, and that's our sin. But he wants us to know in this wonderful news that he's already dealt with that. It's like being in a prison and being in there for so long, and now the jailer comes along and he opens the door and you refuse to leave your prison cell because you're so used to seeing that door closed on you. You never step through the door into freedom. Galatians tells us, for freedom Christ has set you free. If you want to be free from the bondage and the burden that have bothered you all your life, the only place to do is to step into Christ. That's where true freedom is. And that's what the good news is all about. So, but the major theme of the gospel is to tell us this is what people are like. And how could this good news come to people like that? Verse 4 and 5 tell us this. And I like these two words, but God. And here's the words, who is rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. But God, who is rich in mercy. Don't you love that word? Mercy. What is mercy? It's simply God withholding from each of us what we deserve. That is judgment. And the word grace, you've heard this before, is God giving to us what we don't deserve. And that is new life in Christ, forgiveness of sins, salvation. And so his mercy and his grace, the Bible tells us, at Calvary, they met together. They kissed each other. And there at the cross called Calvary, God's mercy and God's grace mingled there at the cross to free all of those who would trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jehovah, who had taken his sword of justice and plunged it into his beloved Son, and dealt with the problem of guilt and of sin on your behalf and mine, has now given us, through his mercy and grace, the freedom to step into the sunshine and breathe in fragrant, pure air. Listen, that's the air of heaven. That's the air of forgiveness. That's the air of eternity. That's the fragrance of Christ. Oh, I trust that you're breathing in that air. It's a wonderful fragrance. But God. Oh, blessed good news. But wait, there's more. Look at verse 6. He raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. We not only now are reigning with Christ here, we have Christ in our lives, but he has raised us up already and has seated us in the mind of God with Christ there in the heavenlies. And that's why he says, as believers today, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The old hymn writer could say, so near, so very near to God, I cannot nearer be. For in the person of his Son, I am as near as he. So dear, so very dear to God, more dear I cannot be. The love wherewith he loves his Son, such is his love for me. Do you know that in reality in your life today? Do you realize the fact that God loves you like he loves his Son? If you're a believer today in Jesus Christ, that's exactly the position that you have. There are so many other riches that we could talk about, mercy and truth and grace and all of these things. These riches are all ours. Peter could say, God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by and to his own glory and excellence. God has given us everything that we need. We don't need to go anywhere else to find the blessings and the riches. Now, with our time remaining, what time do we end? 12:30, Eric? 12:30. Okay, we have about 10 minutes. Turn back in your Bibles, please, to a wonderful book, Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, chapter 2. And we're just going to close with this. Proverbs chapter 2, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. In this passage, we have God's roadmap, if you will, to discover these riches of God's wisdom, his understanding and insight, and ultimately to discover the knowledge of God, which will keep us on the right course of life. Failure to do so may end up in heartbreak. When I was away from the Lord, I was working in Richmond at a steel company, and I had to drive from Surrey to Richmond every day, and I traveled down onto River Road. And as I was traveling on River Road, just past the Fraser Docks, you go up a hill, and on the left-hand side is an old white church. And this is a heritage church. And it has this big sign that was out that was illuminated. And in my life at that time, everything was falling apart. Everything. There wasn't anything in my life that was right. And as I was driving to work this one night, because I worked the graveyard, I worked the day shift, actually, I read this sign for 3 weeks. No matter how far you've gone down a wrong road, turn back. And when I started driving home from work, I would listen to a person on the radio, a preacher on the radio, and he was talking about the grace of God. There it was, night after night, when I was going, no matter how far you've gone down a wrong road, turn back. And I was like that guy that said, oh, God, there's been so much wrong in my life that there's no way that I could ever come back. Why would you even want somebody like me? No matter how far you've gone down a wrong road, turn back. And so then day after day, I would hear about the grace of God. Until this one day, as I was coming home, the Lord put on my heart and on my mind, and I heard it as I was coming into the driveway, read Psalm 51. So I read Psalm 51. One of the things I read in Psalm 51 was this: the Lord desires truth in the inward part. And I laid there on my bed with my head buried in my pillow, and I said, Lord, I'm going to be truth with you. I'm going to speak truth to you right now. I am so far away from you. There's no way that I can ever think of coming back. But as I kept reading through those words in Psalm 51 and listened as David poured out his heart, I recognized that here was a man who had committed terrible sin, and God had laid him low. And as he brought it before the Lord and confessed it to God, God in his wondrous grace had forgiven him. And I got up off my bed that day and realized for the first time in a long time that God still loved me, that God had accepted me back. And we read here in this Proverbs chapter 2, and I think this is perhaps one of the most important things in verse 1. My son, it says, and when it says my son, don't forget to read my daughter. Because it's not only for the boys, it's for the girls as well. My son, my daughter, my child, if you accept my words. There's the key right there. You know, we could stop reading this chapter right now, and that would be enough to tell you whether or not you are going to go on in your life to know the Lord Jesus, to grow, to come back to him if you're away from him in your heart and mind. And believe me, you don't have to be down on Skid Row to be away from God. You can be sitting in a worship service. You can be sitting in church singing songs all the time. And you can be as far away from God in your mind as those people down on Hastings Street are away from God. Here's the key. If you accept my words, God is saying, this is my word. I don't change my word to suit you. You have to realize what my word is, and you have to accept my word. My son and daughter, if you accept my words, he said, without this, the building crumbles. This not only means believing the words, but it means practicing them, doing what it says. Verse 1 says, if you store up or you treasure up my commands within you, Psalm 119:11 says, your word, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Through the discipline of memorization and meditation on the word of God, we can hide or we can conceal or we can treasure up God's word in our hearts, in our minds, for the definite purpose of having them ready when the occasion arises. That's why we do that. When I get discouraged, and yes, I do, I tell young people all the time, if you want to go and foray out in the fields of sin, God may allow you to do that. If you come back to the Lord in repentance, God will forgive you and God will restore you. But I'm here to tell you from firsthand experience, all of that waywardness was not worth the consequences when you come back. God in his grace and his love has forgiven me. I know that. But you know, this very day, I'm living with the consequences of sins in my past. And I'm not angry at God because I struggle with this. I'm thankful for God because I have said to God, even though I have to go to my grave struggling with these consequences, at least I'm walking with you, Lord. I'm not back doing what I was doing before. You have returned me to you. And he said to me, Hugh, as he said to Peter long ago, when you're restored, go and encourage your brethren. And I'm just going to say this to you today, young people, older people. If you're away from God, I want to encourage you, no matter what the consequences are, it's worth it to come back to Christ, to walk with him. It is so worth it. He fills your life with so many blessings. And so I turn when those discouraging time happens, and I think of the words of Peter when the Lord said to his disciples, do you guys want to go too? And Peter said, blessed Peter, I love that man. Lord, to whom should we go? You've got the words of eternal life. We can't go to the world, to psychiatrists, to all of these things in order. Yes, and they can be helpful. Don't get me wrong. But they don't have the answers to a life lived for Christ. It's, Lord, to whom should we go? You have the words of eternal life. And as we get into the word of God, as it says here, we find this out. Then verse 2 says, turning and inclining your ear to wisdom. Out the window of my little study, I look in the summertime and spring, and we have a fairly significant backyard, and it's surrounded by trees, and there are birds all over the place, and I open the window, and I love to hear them. I don't really like to hear the crows, but they're part of God's creation, and they give a discordant note, and there's obviously a purpose. But the one thing that I really enjoy as I look out is I watch the robins. Have you ever watched a robin on grass? They hop along in their little feet and they stop and they go like this. Have you ever noticed that? I thought to myself, what's happened? Why did God make robins like that? I don't see other birds doing it. I see the crows, they just pound everywhere, but not the robins. They hop around. They hop and listen. All of a sudden, boom, in goes the beak, out comes a worm. They're inclining their ear to hear underneath the surface the movements of a worm. That's what God says to us. Now, when you're talking, some of us, perhaps I haven't had the distinction yet of having hearing aids, but some of us, when we're getting to the point where we need them, we have to lean in like this to a conversation with our good ear to hear so that we get the message. And the Lord says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to incline your heart, incline your ear, turn it in, get right in there and listen to what I'm trying to say to you. And if you do that, you will understand. Then he says in verse 2, applying your heart to understanding. When I was in elementary school, you can imagine I was probably the best student. Well, actually, no, I won't go there. Regularly on my report card, I would go home. I have it on, and I'd walk in. Report cards for some people used to be, report cards. And I would go home and I'd just throw it somewhere, hoping mom or dad didn't see it and they'd pick it up. Invariably, on my report cards, it would say this: Hugh would do much better in his studies if he would only apply himself. And it's probably true. I would. But you know, that's what the Lord wants from us. He doesn't want half-hearted people. He doesn't want half-hearted Christians. If you're seeking the Lord and you're not a believer today, the Lord says, those who seek me diligently will find me. It's not just something, if you're a Christian and you want to grow, as we were singing early, it's not something half-hearted that you do. You have to apply your heart to wisdom. C.H. McIntosh, a 19th century Christian writer, said this, and I quote, "When once the heart loses its freshness in the divine life, when heavenly things begin to lose their savor, when first love declines, when Christ ceases to be a satisfying and altogether precious portion for the soul, when the word of God and prayer lose their charm and become heavy, dull, and mechanical, then," now listen to this, "the eyes wander back toward the world, the heart follows the eyes, and the feet follow the heart." It's true, isn't it? True. If this book, and the Word of God, and life, and understanding, and enjoying the riches that belong to us, which are found in this, and we won't go into it, if you read Job 28, you'll find what human beings do to find the riches of this world. And yet here we have God says to us, you have to dig in this book, and you will find the riches that will show you how wealthy you are in Christ. You have to look for them. Well, we're not going to have time to go. I see our time is gone. All of these unsearchable riches that are found in Christ are to be mined from the eternal soil of this book. And if there's one thing that you haven't, if you haven't heard anything else today and you hear this one thing, I want to say to you that within the confines of this book, this imitation leather and pages on which are written black, I think in red as well. I'm one of those spiritual people because I have the words of Christ in red. Sorry, I don't. It's all the word of God. In this book are found the truths, the riches that are to be found and mined in the person of the Lord Jesus. I'm going to just close with one song, and it says this. Well, Psalm 19 first. David's sixfold description of the Word of God and its results. He says, "More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey on the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward." There is. Precious Holy Bible, treasure rich and rare, Word of God eternal, balm for every care, God's full revelation to the heart of man, and of Christ's redemption and salvation's plan. Last night, I paused beside a blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring the evening chime. And looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with beating years of time. How many anvils have you had, said I, to beat and batter all these hammers so? Just one, said he, and then with twinkling eye, the anvil wears the hammers out, you know. And so I thought, the anvil of God's word, for ages, skeptics' blows have beat upon. And though the noise of falling blows is heard, the anvil is unharmed. The hammer's gone. Build your life on this, folks. This is the anvil of God's authority. And if you build your life on this and you dig deep into its treasures, God will not only bless you, but will fill you with the joy of the riches that are yours. And so we close with the words of Paul. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor. That we, through his poverty, might become rich. The Lord will bless his word. Father in heaven, we recognize how little we understand of you. We just pray as we have your word in our hands, as we have freedom in this country to open it and to study it and to read and search out the treasures that are found therein. Oh, give us the joy of discovering these nuggets and these jewels that you would unfold to those who are diligent in studying. And if there's anyone here today who has never, ever recognized their need of a Savior, they've never realized how rich and wealthy and spiritual blessings and things from our Heavenly Father they could be enjoying right now, we pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, turn their faces to Calvary and there see, hanging on a cross, a Savior who paid the price for them, and then watch as 3 days later, by your power, he was raised from the dead to put the stamp of approval on the authority of the Word of God, their sins and their iniquities. I will remember no more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for the privilege, folks.